But now it's like another rocket. So anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. And Jason, did you introduce Melissa?
She was on the slide, but she is here with us.
Melissa's here. Be sure and meet her. And I've got friends, Bill and Mimi Epler, that joined us from Spring Branch. And I look forward to sharing a little bit this morning. I'm doing something a bit different because I've got some bullet points on my iPhone because I don't trust my memory anymore. Sometimes I get up to go into a room, and I get to the room, and I forget what I came in for. I don't know if anybody else experiences that. I go back, I sit down, and then I remember. I go back and get whatever I needed. So my memory is not what it used to be at the age of 73, but I think it's still functional. In Psalm 89, verse 1, we read the following. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make known his faithfulness through all generations. This is one of the few areas where we find the spreading of God's love or message in the Old Testament. It's far more prevalent in the New Testament, but it does indicate that God's love and faithfulness was available back then as well. Today, it is clearly expressed in the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from our good works or anything we can do, and for his glory alone. I appreciated the speaker this morning. It sounded like a young man, I didn't catch his name, who did the Lord's Supper, and the emphasis on grace, because grace is something that most unbelievers don't truly understand, at least the grace of the gospel. Now, God has shown the supreme way of his faithfulness and his grace. And as the young man said earlier this morning, we need to also respond in a spirit of love and grace. I think it's important to be motivated by grace and not by guilt. I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you. It's been said that if a pastor wants to make his congregation feel guilty, then preach on evangelism and their responsibility to share their faith. But that's a horrible motivation. We have enough to feel guilty about without feeling guilty about that. It should be from the overflow of our heart as a river flowing out of our heart within us to others. That's what makes it effective. If you're sharing your faith out of guilt, people pick up on that, and it's not nearly as effective or the way to do it. I'm reminded of a story of a man who wanted a sailboat. And so he bought a sailboat, but he didn't know anything about how it worked. He finally got the boat in the water, and he figured out what the rudder was for. That was fairly simple. And so he got the boat out in the water and began to move the boat. He put the sails horizontal with the land. The wind was blowing from the land out to sea. And it was relatively easy to steer the boat a bit and head out to sea. At a certain point, he thought, you know, I probably need to head back to shore. And so he turned the rudder, but he kept the sails horizontal to the land. And he couldn't figure out why all of a sudden he kept going backwards out to sea. He didn't understand the dynamics of the tacking maneuver of a sailboat. And to be honest, I don't quite understand it either. But it's quite simple, they say. It's like creating a vacuum on the sail, similar to the vacuum on the lower part of an airplane wing. Creates lift. In the same way, it's a vertical lift, in a sense, on a sailboat that creates a vacuum if you direct the sail just a little bit off vertical. Now there's three ways you can respond to that situation. You can be pessimistic and think, oh man, the wind's not gonna change, you know, and get all frustrated and angry. And you know, we have a lot of hot winds blowing in our face today. A lot of negativity out there. I just can't believe it. And if you look at it too long, you could easily get discouraged and frustrated, but that doesn't move the boat. Or you could get quixotic, unrealistically optimistic, and think, you know, well, the wind is going to change eventually. Well, I don't believe it will. I think the world's going to get worse. The world is at enmity with God, as you read. I heard Charlie's sermon on James, where he referred to that verse. Things are going to probably get worse. They could improve a little bit, but on the grand scale of things, I believe things are going to get worse. And you can just throw up your hands and say, well, maybe things will get better. I don't think they will. A third option is to be wise and realistic. And that means turning the sail almost vertically to create that vacuum and move forward in the water. And I believe that's what we need to do with evangelism. As you do that, I think it's important to recognize that there's different types of boldness that are required. You know, the world, I think it was Mark Twain who said that a lie makes it halfway around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. And that's really true. And so you have to, it requires a certain amount of boldness to get the gospel out there. I remember when I was invited to go to Nigeria. This was back in 2001. I was totally blind. And I asked the team leader, we had a discussion on my going, if I could come a day late because I had a previous commitment on the day they were leaving on a Sunday. And he said, yeah, sure, I'll have somebody meet you at the airports in Lagos, Nigeria. Now, Lagos is really one of the more dangerous cities in the world. You don't really want to spend a lot of time there. But I booked my plane ticket, traveled by myself as a blind person, got to the airport with six duffel bags and two carry-ons, and the airport personnel put them all on a cart, took me out to the curb, and I stood there waiting for my contact to come from that team member. I stood there for about an hour. Nobody showed up. A policeman came by and he asked me what I was doing. I said, well, I'm waiting on my ride. He said, sir, this is not safe. There are criminal elements out here on the street. And you're a very vulnerable person as a blind person and as a white man. I don't recommend you stay here. And I said, well, what am I going to do? I said, I'm waiting for my ride. After 2 hours, they hadn't come, and I was beginning to get a little bit nervous. But after, at that 2 hour point, a car pulled up, and I heard a door open and close, and somebody called out, Dean. And I said, is that you, John? He says, no, this is Lawson Sampson. And I have to tell you, Lawson was a student of mine in Moldova. He had a scholarship to go to Moldova, where I taught evangelism for a period of time. And he had moved back to Nigeria. He had read on the internet that I was coming to Lagos on the day and the time. And he said, I just thought I'd come up here and see if I could catch you. God is so faithful. Otherwise, I'd probably still be standing out there on the curb. We got to a hotel room. I was able to connect with my friends, the team there. And we, I forget the exact city we were in, Ibadan or something like that. And we were having a meeting, and the leaders named John said, now listen, tomorrow night I've lined up a revival at a stadium, and your responsibility will be to sit on the platform, sing and pray for a fruitful harvest. And we all agreed we could do that. So we get to the stadium. They sang for an hour and a half. This is a typical African experience. And the last song came up, and John came over to me, and he leaned over, and he said, "Dean, I forget if I told you this, but you're the keynote speaker. I need you to preach for 45 minutes. And I said, before I knew what I was saying, I said, okay. Yeah, it would have been good to have a heads up. But, you know, as a blind person, you have to have a number of evangelistic messages memorized. My memory was much better than it is now, trying to use this, these bullet points on this phone. It's a bit painful. But I got up, and I remember asking God, "God, give me some boldness and clarity to say the right thing." And God answered. We had a very good harvest of people that came forward. God is so faithful if we just look to Him and trust in Him. On another occasion, I was sitting at my computer. We'd moved back to San Antonio, and I received an email from Malaku Abebe. He's from Ethiopia, an elder in Ethiopia, and he invited me to come to Ethiopia and teach a seminar on evangelism for 150 people. I thought about it, you know, traveling by myself and all that again. I wasn't sure that it was the Lord's will, but I convinced myself I'll think about it. Well, that same morning, my dad came by and picked me up to go to a Bible study, a men's Bible study. And the teacher got up and he said, "Gentlemen, this morning we're going to study in the book of Acts the Ethiopian eunuch." And I said, I raised my hand. I said, "Hey, guys, I don't know if this is a coincidence or if God's trying to tell me something, but I was just invited to go to Ethiopia and teach a seminar to 150 pastors. And the teacher, without missing a beat, said, "Dean, one of two things. Either you were called to go to Ethiopia or to become a eunuch." Well, I chose the former. And when I got there, Malaka was waiting for me. I didn't have to stand on the curb for any length of time. And we the next day we went to Jeldu, a village about 100 miles from Addis Ababa. And we went through some pretty dangerous territory, but we got there fine. They got set up for the seminar, and instead of 150 pastors, 500 pastors showed up because they don't often get Americans to come in and teach. You're kind of a unique, a novelty, I guess. And I taught a two-day seminar. God gave me the memory and the capability to boldly share the gospel with them. And afterwards, towards the end of that day, the last day, I asked Malaku if there was any place that we could go and perhaps I could preach the gospel elsewhere. And he said, "Well, you could go to the market. You want to do that?" I said, "Well, I've never done that, but we could try it." So he stood me on the edge of the marketplace, an open-air market, and he said, "Just speak loudly, and I'll translate." So he translated into Amharic, and I'm speaking loudly and asking God to give me boldness and clarity and everything else. And about half of the crowd, there's about 300 there, and about half of them began to migrate and gather around to listen to what I had to say. And as I started the sermon, I noticed there was a lady crying something out, and then everybody would laugh. And she did it three times right at the beginning. And I told Malaku, I said, "You need to tell me what she's saying so I can respond to it, because she's, you know, everybody's laughing about it." He says, "No, I don't want to tell you." I said, "Malaku, I won't go on unless you tell me." And he says, "Well, okay." She's saying, "Why doesn't someone tell that stupid blind man to go away?" And they would laugh. And I shared that with the marketplace there, that's what she had to say. And I said, you know, if that's the best servant that Satan can send against us today, he's going to have a good time. And everybody applauded and laughed. And as a result, almost everybody in the market came closer because they wanted to see what was going on. A strange white man out there talking about the Bible. And I shared the gospel, and we had, again, a very good response. And the pastors who were at the pastors' conference, many of them were standing behind me to gather up those who came forward who had trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. Sometimes you have to be very bold. You know, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 says, But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And so there is at times the need for some very intense type of boldness. I remember I had another invitation to go to Pakistan. I exchanged a few emails with Nelson Pervaz, a pastor there. Never met him. I hoped it wasn't a scam by a bunch of, extremists. But I got on a plane to go to Lahore, Pakistan, and teach 100 pastors at that seminar. I also traveled around and preached in a number of small churches. And the day before I was to leave was a free day. And I asked Nelson, I said, Nelson, is it possible for us to go to the park where I could preach? He says, oh, no, you can't do that. I said, why? He says, it's too dangerous. And I'd heard a few months earlier that the interpreter for Sammy Tippett, another missionary, had been killed there by extremists. You see, if they can shut down the interpreter, then they shut down the message. And so Nelson wasn't prepared to lay down his life and risk that. And I had to respect that. Anyway, I said, "What? Can we just go to the park and talk to people?" He says, "Well, I guess we can do that, just to a small, two or three people." I said, "Okay." So we went to the park, and there were four men sitting there eating their sack lunch, a sandwich. And I went over, introduced myself, explained who I was, and then they said, "Well, why are you here?" I said, "Well, I'm here to share a wonderful message. Would you like to hear it?" And they said, yes. So I pulled out my wallet and I said, well, let this hand represent everybody, you and me, everybody here, and let this wallet represent sin. Now, according to the Bible, we've all sinned. We can turn over a new leaf. We can try to be good. It doesn't matter. We've already sinned. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loves you, he hates your sin, because it's sin that separates you from God, just as my hands are separated by this wallet. And that's the bad news. And the bad news gets worse, because if you die with sin in your life, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a place known as hell. You don't want to go there. But there's good news. Let my right hand represent Jesus Christ. He was God, he was holy, and chose to come to earth and become a man. And he became the sacrificial lamb to die on the cross for our sins. You see, he took our sins off of us, placed them on himself, and paid for them. And the good news even gets better, because he says, if you will trust in Christ, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will give you the perfection, the righteousness that you need to go to heaven someday. And as soon as I finished it, we saw 10 other men come running over. I guess they saw some white guy waving a wallet around or something. And they said, what's going on? I said, well, let me explain it to you. Let this hand represent, and I went through the whole wallet illustration again. And after we finished, more men came. We got up to around 30 men, and Nelson was getting nervous. And I went through the gospel presentation again, and then the hecklers came out. One man said, "A man can't die for the sins of another man." I said, "Well, you know, you're right. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We can't die for each other's sin. But Jesus Christ was holy. He was sinless. He did not have to die, but he chose to die so that we might be forgiven of our sins." And at that time, there was a lot of noise I noticed out in the crowd. I asked Nelson, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, there's arguments going on. Some of the men are very angry, and they're threatening to do harm to us. But the other half have big smiles on their faces, and that's why they're so mad." I said, "Well, maybe I should keep going." And his brother was a 300-pound, 6'5" guy, kind of our bodyguard. And he grabbed both of us, and he says, "You go now. You go now." So we had to leave. And I did it, but, you know, I was prepared to stay, but I knew that Nelson was very nervous. He would be the target more so than me. So there is a very intensive form of boldness that is needed at times, but there are different levels of boldness. Sometimes you need to use a much milder one. In fact, most of you are never going to preach in a stadium or a marketplace or to a semi-hostile group of people in Pakistan. But you might be asked to say something at a funeral. That'll take a little bit more courage, a little bit more boldness at that point. But the real strong, intense type of boldness, you probably won't be required to exhibit. The type that we generally need is a much softer, more gentle approach. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this, if I can get my mind to work. "The purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but the man of understanding draws them out." In personal evangelism, it needs to be a very, very soft, gentle approach. I've been out with people that sometimes are just over the top and obnoxious, and I try to stay away from them because personal evangelism needs to be much softer. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." It's so important that we learn the distinctions and the differences in how to share the gospel in a proper way. Because the world is in great need. As I said earlier, a lie makes it halfway around the world before truth gets its shoes on. That was actually Mark Twain. The key to success is getting started. That's where most people get hung up. They have trouble getting started. Mark Twain also said this. I like Mark Twain for some reason, but he fits into this sermon. He said, "A man that grabs a bull by the tail knows far more about a bull than a man who's never done it." And it's true. One of the best ways to learn how to share your faith is to get out and do it. Now, you're going to make some mistakes. That's okay. I still make mistakes, not as often as I used to, but I still make them on occasion. God's loving. He's forgiving. He can still use that somehow. I remember when I was, I think, 6 or 7 years old, living in San Antonio, and my dad bought me a bicycle. I think it was for Christmas, but I'm not sure. And when he brought it home, it was dark, so he couldn't teach me how to ride it. I'd never ridden a bike before. And he put the bicycle in the garage, went to bed, and he said, "Tomorrow morning, I'll teach you how to ride the bicycle." Well, I woke up bright and early because I wanted to get out and ride the bicycle. And I knew my dad wanted to sleep in. I didn't want to wake him up and make him angry. So I decided I would teach myself how to ride a bicycle. And I opened the garage door, I got the bicycle out, and our house was on a little bit of a hill. And so I'm sitting on my bicycle on top of the hill, and I've got my feet firmly on the ground, and then I pick my feet up and I couldn't balance. I'm thinking, I can't even balance when I'm standing still. And then I thought, well, maybe it's easier if you get moving. So I pushed off, started down the hill of our driveway, picking up speed, and I'm thinking, how do you stop this thing? And how do you turn it? I hadn't given thought to any of that. I flew across the street, hit the curb, and flipped over. But I learned an awful lot about riding bikes. Yeah. And the same thing is true for sharing your faith. The more often you share it, the more often you realize how to approach certain people in certain situations. If you stand on your bike, or sit on the bike with your feet firmly on the ground, you're not going to get anywhere. So let me encourage you to get out there and try to lead your friends and acquaintances to Christ, and to ask God for the appropriate, proper amount of boldness, a gentleness. You know, that verse in Colossians 4:6 says, so that you may know how to answer them. It needs to be a dialogue, not a preachy sermon. No one wants the sermon preached to them. You want to draw them out, find out where they're at before you can address some of the questions that arise. Now, if you want to move the sails and move forward in your personal evangelism, there are 7 various passages in the New Testament that instruct us on how to pray for evangelism. And I pray these prayers quite often because that's the focus of our ministry, is to take the clear gospel message to a lost and hurting world. The first one I think of is Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, where it says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I boldly, fearlessly proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I boldly make it known as I should. I've given you a number of illustrations on being bold. So let me move to the second one. The second one is to pray for laborers. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Now, this is a dangerous, dangerous prayer, because the lips that pray this prayer are the lips that God wants to use. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to live for Christ and let people see Christ in me. Well, I think that's good. That's one side of the airplane, the wing. But if you don't have the other wing, it's usually not going to go very far. I haven't had very many people come up to me and say, hey, Dean, what do I have to do to go to heaven? I can't, I may have some people ask general questions, but normally it's a conversation that I start that moves the ball moving towards a conclusion of trusting in Christ. So be careful with that prayer. If you pray it and you don't mean it, you'll find yourself in hot water. Now, a third prayer in the New Testament is Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's see if I can get the old memory going here again. Pray also for our message, pray also for an open door for a message for which I am in chains, the message of the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. We need to pray for open doors, for opportunities. We have sometimes so many opportunities that we miss. On the way here, I had to fly from Orlando to Newark and Newark to San Antonio because the Houston airport was practically shut down because of thunderstorms and rain. And I felt a little bit irritable about that because, you know, it's a much longer trip than just flying Houston to San Antonio. But I figured, well, maybe God has some reason. And I said, Lord, if there's a reason, please open that door. Let me know. Well, I ended up sitting next to a young lady, a Jewish lady, and we had a nice, pleasant conversation about things. And then she said, so why are you going to San Antonio? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. She says, oh, that's interesting. And I said, well, I've got a puzzle card if you'd like to see more about it. And I gave her one of my puzzle cards. I've put some back on the visitors' table back there if you'd like to try it yourself. It's basically three circles. I said, there's three circles, and only one of them is correct. And she says, well, what's the question? I said, well, the question is, how does a person get to heaven? What is the basis? And she started crying. And her name's Carly. And I said, Carly, what's the matter? She says, well, 2 weeks ago, my brother died from drug overdose. My grandmother died 3 months ago. And another relative died 6 months ago. And I'm wondering what's going on. And I've been praying to God to send somebody to explain things to me. So we went over the card, the whole bit. And towards the end, I said, you know, Carly, if right now where you sit, if you tell God in the quietness of your heart that you trust in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, he'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. You become a child of God. You pass from death to life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's some 33 things that occur upon that decision of yours to trust in Christ alone. And I paused, and she got real quiet. And I wondered if she trusted the Lord or not. I didn't want to ask her and, you know, kind of pressure her in any way. But when I got to my place where I stay in San Antonio, I got an email from her, and she wanted to thank me for my kind words in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So she had apparently trusted the Lord. So if you're interested in trying that card sometime, you don't have to go into a lot of explanation. Sometimes you can just give it to them. It's self-explanatory. And let them ask the questions, engage them. I gave it to a server at Sonny's Barbecue in Merritt Island. And I just said, hey, can I give you a puzzle? See if you can figure it out. And she says, well, I'll take a look at it. And she walked off. About 10 minutes later, she came back and she says, you know, I think I figured out the puzzle. I said, yeah? She said, yeah, it's not the first one. You don't work to get to heaven. And I thought it might be the middle one, works plus a gift. But then that verse underneath it makes it clear that it has to be one or the other. And then the third circle of a gift, that Bible verse made it really clear that it's a gift. And I said, her name was Madison. I said, Madison, had you ever heard that before, that going to heaven was a gift? She says, no. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to unbelievers who have never understood the depth of the grace of God and the fact that it's a gift. And anyway, I hope to get back to see her. I think she may have trusted the Lord, but I don't know that. And really, who knows? Only God knows. Now, the fourth area that we're to pray in the area of evangelism is clarity. Colossians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, pray that I will speak it clearly as I should. I think it's so important that we learn to use clear biblical terminology. I avoid things like invite Jesus into your heart or put Jesus on the throne of your life. All of those things, you know, they're poetical. They may sound nice, but most unbelievers don't understand them. And if they can be misunderstood, it will be misunderstood as a type of works, something more than faith in Christ as a requirement to get to heaven. So I think it's very important that we learn to be clear. Let me check on something here. Yeah, I'm near the end. The next three start with the letter S. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Pray also for our message that it will spread rapidly and be honored, even as it is among you. Now, the way we can spread the message more rapidly is to have greater and consistent involvement from more people. The young man who led the Lord's Supper this morning said, it's not just the pastor's job. His role is to train us to do the work of the ministry. So it's our responsibility to share our faith with other people. The next one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, pray that we will be delivered from evil and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Although we don't face a lot of physical persecution in America, that time may come. Right now, they love to cancel you or belittle you or, you know, just act rude to you if you don't agree with their viewpoint on some of the immorality that's being, preached today. But the time may come, as in Nigeria or as in Pakistan or some of these other countries, where they truly do face physical persecution and even death. But we still need to pray for each other to protect one another from the onslaught that's thrown against us, whether it be emotional or physical harm. The last one is to pray for salvation of the lost. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that the Israelites might be saved. I was teaching this point in Belgium one time, and the man said, well, you don't need to pray that one. I said, well, what do you mean you don't need to pray for the salvation of the lost? He says, God's going to save who he's going to save. He didn't believe in the free will of man. And I said, well, yeah, that's a problem for you then. But I believe man has a choice to believe or not to believe. And we kind of debated that aspect of Calvinism a little bit. I tried to explain it to him. But it is important that we take time and pray for the lost. I had some closing thoughts here. Let me see. Okay. In closing, let me say that evangelism begins with you and prayer. We're the ones who are to... There is no plan B. Plan A is for us to take the gospel to the lost. So as you ride around on your sailboat, you may need to change the sails a little bit to make sure you head back to shore. Well, thank you, and let me close in prayer, and we'll go from there. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to preach and the patience of those people here as I wrestle with the sermon and my memory. I'm so thankful for Charlie and his ministry and the elders here, the missions committee, and all the work they do to promote and support ministries around the world. And I pray, Lord, that you might give us the correct degree, intensity of boldness when it comes to sharing our faith. Most of us need a very mild, gentle conversation, full of grace, seasoned with salt. Teach us, Lord, what that looks like. I pray too, Father, for more laborers, that more people would step up and see their responsibility, not out of guilt, but based on the deep gift and grace from you. motivated by gratitude. Just as Titus 2:11 says, it's grace that teaches us to say no to sin and live a holy life. Help us to be motivated by your grace, not by guilt. We pray too, Father, for an open door, even today, as some of us will go out to eat, that we'd have a chance maybe to engage the server. Some of those people feel very underappreciated. And if we do have a chance to share the gospel with them, help us to remember to tip them generously. We pray too, Father, for clarity of the gospel, that we always use clear biblical terminology, that a person must trust in Christ who died for their sins and rose from the dead, and then he guarantees them eternal life as a free gift. We pray too for the success of the gospel, that it would spread rapidly and be honored even as it is among us today. We have our part to play to spread it more rapidly. We pray for the protection of the messengers, those overseas who serve in difficult places where they actually risk damage and their life in service to you. And for protection for those of us who are here and the onslaught that's thrown against us, the corruption and the misconceptions and misinformation. And last of all, I ask you to bring someone to mind for each of us, that we might pray for a lost person. I don't know who that might be. It could be just a server at a restaurant that you've kind of got to know over time. It may be a neighbor. It may be a relative that you haven't talked to for a while. Or maybe you have talked to them for a while, but you just never got around to discussing spiritual issues. I pray that you give us wisdom in how to approach them. And above all, Lord, help us to do it on the basis of your love and grace. For indeed, we need to sing of your great love forever. And with our mouth, make known the faithfulness of your love and your care through all generations. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.